David's original intent for me was to be in the evening, although he's typical Sky fella, he doesn't realise he's got a double booked. And so the intent was to have a bit of testimony in the evening. So what I'm going to try and do is just do a little bit leading into a little explanation of what Paul is writing to the church here at Ephesus. It's a very important part of understanding the gospel, the beauty and the power of the gospel as he explains it. So I just want to just give a little bit. I'm not going to do much of it, to be fair. There's just two or three things that I hope will be helpful to you before we just delve into this. So I think far too much of my past, I feel it's a myth, but there's one or two who I hung around with. There's been a few stories that have been embellished along the way, but one or two of them will probably be true, 90% of it at least. Now, the question really is, how can someone from Lewis, maybe if you're a Herrick and you're thinking, well, no bother if they're from Lewis, but how can somebody from Lewis be such a nut job? Well, no bother, actually. And we'll find out more as to why that's the case in a few moments here from Paul's point of view. What kind of shaped my life at the very beginning was obviously my relationship with my father and mother, or their relationship to each other, or lack of it. My father was an alcoholic, and it wasn't very pleasant at times when it kicked off in the house. But there were other things that actually shaped me as a person, which I actually didn't recognize until several years later. And there's one word that I think that might be able to help you figure out how I was so off my trolley back in the day. And the word is a mistake. Mistake. Now, when my mother had me in her womb, the nurses and the doctors recommended that she abort me because she struggled in her previous birth, giving birth to my next up the way, my sister. So obviously the recommendation was, perhaps it would be the best thing if you abort the child. Now, that's terrific in the sense that she didn't. It depends who you're asking, I guess. But anyway, she didn't, because she didn't think it was the right thing to do, which was great. Now, because of things growing up, that word became a normal word that she used for me. Okay. She called me, "You're my mistake." Now, it's a really weird thing, but it was some years later I began to figure out that part of my whole life and anger and everything else probably revolved around that. And so the violence and the fighting and the drinking and everything else that went with it, even football. I played a lot of football, and there were better players in this room than I was, but I played a lot of football, and it was a way of managing myself. And in fact, I would even say to you, I would go as far as saying, if it wasn't for football, I would have ended up in jail. There's no question. In fact, Sheriff Brooker Milburn said so. He screamed at me, and he told me, "If I see you in here again, McCrae, I'm putting you across the water to a young offenders institution." So I just didn't get caught for the next 2 years until I became a Christian. So that kind of thing began to shape my life, and people began to wonder, how in the world can someone be so crazy? No bother. And so words can play a big part in you as a person. Now, wouldn't it be easy for me to blame the fact that that word was used and it affected me? And it did affect me. But you see, there is a greater reason, which Paul explains here in chapter 2, as to why I was the way I was. A much more important reason, And I can blame my mother or anybody else for how I ended up. But ultimately, most of the time, I've got to say, I think I made my own choices. And most of them weren't done with wisdom, because I didn't have much of that. I've been improving along the years, but it's taken a while. All right, now, but I want to just finish this part. And I don't want to, we can always ask questions later and we can do it another time. I want to get on with the most important thing here, and is to proclaim the name of Jesus. I want to just show you in a second, in that moment when I'm wild, and how God can interrupt that moment. So I'm sharing a flat with someone in Glasgow who's here today, and an event happened that was the beginning of the change. So let me explain. We'd been out all day, drinking all day. He hadn't. We went home later that night. It was still only about 8 o'clock. Intended to go out again. And that's what we did at the end of the day. But I did something which is rather strange for someone who was very drunk. I got ready quickly. Being from Lewis, I didn't need to wash. And I just changed my shirt because that was good enough. And so I'm waiting for the other guys, and they're doing their hair, and did we have gel then? I don't know. But anyway, they were taking ages. So I remember going to the window, and I'm looking out the window. The guys are playing music in the background, and I'm looking out the window, and I see this girl walking up the street that I recognized. And as I opened the window, and I tried to start speaking to her, and the noise of the traffic, buses and stuff, and the music playing in the background, I thought, hang on a second. So I jumped out onto the window ledge. It's a two-story high, higher than this building by a good bit. And I shut the window, and I'm now on the outside of the window. And I'm talking, well, I'm thinking I'm talking to this person. She's terrified, and I'm looking, I can still see her face. And she's kind of going, right, Roddy, I'm going for the bus now, okay? You go back inside. And of course, I can't, because I'm locked. Anyway, the said individual walks into the sitting room and he goes, there's someone in our garden. We don't have a garden. So he ran to the window, opened the window, grabbed me and pulled me in. Now, he doesn't realize what an important moment that was for me. Because the next morning, I forgot all about that. Next morning, I woke up and I was in a sweat. And I had this very vivid image. Very vivid image. And it was God's finger right on my chest. And he said, I can take it away anytime. And I went, right, I've got to sort this out. There's got to be a change. Why is all of that important? Well, Paul is writing to a group of people in Ephesians, called Jews and Gentiles, and they're not getting on together. And some of them are bringing in rubbish, teaching that's that Paul hadn't been teaching. So he wants to deal with the biggest problem that we have as human beings. And that is ourselves, our sin, and what it is. And it's really important. It's interesting how the Bible speaks in different ways about this problem. It calls it death. And that's the irony of it. It's death, but you're walking. You're dead, but you can still flap your arms. What is all that about? Well, you can't be dead. Well, you are dead spiritually. I was dead spiritually. And there's a term I think is an excellent term for me. When I was walking and that finger on my chest, although he was pulling me in from my shoulders, I had a finger on my chest long before he got there. Yeah? And why is that important? Because I'm realizing he has done something so amazing for this guy called Roddy Barnes, who was a dead man walking. And the rest of life is the myth, the fighter. I mean, how many people I had at my reunion on Friday night telling me, oh, I remember you. You remember when you... I don't want to know. Did I? Sorry. And I just have to apologize all the time to people. And I don't even remember doing it. Sorry, you know, well, whatever. It's just, it's so hard. And there's loads of myths about this guy. Oh, such a miracle that he became a Christian. It's so amazing. Oh, really? And that's so different from someone who has been listening to the word 30, 40, 50 years of their life and have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Is that more of a miracle than that person? You see, here's the truth that he's communicating. There isn't one person naturally that isn't dead in sin. Dead towards God. Yes, we can flap our arms. We're physically alive, but spiritually we are so far away from him. And that is exactly what he wants to communicate. And it's the realization that that's the case. And part of that deadness means that we go and do stuff. We try and fill our lives with whatever idols that we think can fill it. Whether it's drugs, booze, sex, rock and roll, whatever. We do it. Even religion. Because we think religion, we're coming close enough. And doing, you know, the kind of right thing, and God grades in a curve. So we need, what this is telling us is that we need to go from death to life. But unfortunately it tells us that we're absolutely powerless to do it. And that's why I love verse 4. And if you've got your Bibles open, the word I absolutely love. And I mean I love. Three little letters. But. That word can pretty much describe Roddy Barvis and any other single person that has gone from death, no relationship with God, hostile to God, and I think it talks about being a child of wrath or something like that towards the end of verse 3. Let me get my glasses and make sure I'm in the right place. I can't even see the numbers in my eyesight, it's that poor, and I'm wearing glasses. By nature, objects of wrath. There you go. That's the right term. By nature, objects of wrath. We're dead and we're hostile to God, and because of our sin, we've got no relationship with him. It doesn't look good, but that is the whole point of the gospel. But God. Yes, that God who is holy. Holy, holy, that same God who could have wiped the whole of the universe. That same God who is rich in love. Stopped me in my tracks with a finger on my chest. How far? How far do you need to go? And so, I think, as you begin to read this passage and begin to understand that the Jews, who are deeply religious, thought, well, we're not so bad as these guys. I mean, they're Gentiles. They're terrible people. Look at them. They're all their pagan stuff. Is that how it was? Did he say, well, he does say, you are privileged. You're very privileged to have the truth. To have it in front of you, for God to so love you that he gave Jesus Christ for you to know all of that. But it goes beyond knowledge, doesn't it? That is the very point that he's making. It's knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, and for you to receive that by faith. That is God's gift to you. That when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great exchange begins to take place. It happens. First of all, instantly, because he died and paid the price for your sin. Done. And then the process of life change thereafter until he comes again. And that's the thing. Sometimes because you're religious and you come religiously to church, which I commend you for. But do not let that become the barrier to seeing Jesus for who he is in all his majesty and his life-giving love. For you, when he laid down his life and paid the price for the sin of the world. Because he was doing it for people like you and me. Some of you who are near, and some of us who are far away. And it doesn't really matter which part of the prodigal sons you are, whether you're the obedient, disobedient one, or the one who is feeding pigs, who was dead, but is alive again. Who was dead, but is alive again. What is the Father saying in that moment? We must celebrate this, because that is what's so important about the gospel and for you to understand. We were all dead. And that is the point he goes on to make to those who believe in the gospel, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. And he's revealing to them they were all far away and they've been brought to the feet of Jesus, the Savior. But they must believe in him. So he is the one, the initiator, the spark, the one who is the power to release us from this body of death and to transfer us into this body of life, light, because of Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the scriptures are full of descriptions as to what Jesus Christ is doing and enabling to happen. Now, I love this illustration. I've bought myself a lovely Bible here. It's called the Apologetic Study Bible. It could do with more notes and the studies, and the usual study things, but it's got articles within it which I found very helpful. And one is entitled, "How Can Jesus' Death Bring Forgiveness?" And he's got a terrific image of what Jesus Christ is doing in his atoning work. Okay, and he uses the picture of the Old Testament sacrifices. And so in the Old Testament, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, having sacrificed an animal, and he would take the blood and he would pour it on the thing they called the mercy seat. Because people are barred from the presence of God, and the holiness of God would kill you. So this guy's an interceder. He goes before them. He goes on their behalf, and he pours the blood over the mercy seat. But under the mercy seat are the Ten Commandments, the law. And the idea is, it's not that God won't remember your sins, but it's a pictorial illustration, so to speak, of how he deals with sin. And so in this sense, the law is now being covered by the blood of the animal sacrificed. And the idea, of course, is that God doesn't see your sin anymore when your sin is atoned for, when it's forgiven. That is such an awesome picture of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ laid down his life and gave it over to judgment and wrath. That he was the one who was taking wrath upon himself, and as Luther calls it, the great exchange. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go from death to life, what is happening is that Jesus Christ has made an atonement. He has made a payment. He has made it possible for you to have your sins forgiven. And you can be as religious as you want, and that might never happen. You can be as irreligious as you want, and that might never happen. But the two meet together at Jesus, when we realize, hang on a second, the one who was the creator, the one is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who spoke and it came into being, came into this world, took upon himself flesh, was tempted at all points, as we are, and who was dying on the cross. You see, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He had done no wrong. So the death penalty wasn't for him. It was for a people who were already dead. It's for you and me. So he makes atonement. And he also dispels, casts away the wrath of God. Propitiates for our sin. The wrath of God for the believer is gone. And I find when I come back to the Western Isles, to Lewis, I find that this image is so important for us to understand. Because when we were created in the image of God and sin came and distorted it, and we were barred from the garden, barred from the presence. Now through Jesus Christ, he's bringing us back into that beautiful relationship, a living relationship. and the image of God is being restored through Christ Jesus. What an incredible thing it is. You see, Jesus and Paul and others explained the point of that. Because of this sacrifice, because the wrath has been dispelled by Jesus because of his work, it was on him, and it's been cast away. There is now no more war between us. Peace between us is the reality because of Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace. And that's why we can say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And we can sit in the shalom of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's why. Now, ain't he an awesome God? But God who is rich in love, God who is rich in love, God who is gracious, who didn't need to do this. He could have been righteous and wiped the board, but he didn't. But he's rich in love. He wants to express his mercy. Mercy and grace are two brilliant words. Grace, we're getting something that we don't deserve. Mercy is we're not getting what we do deserve. And that's what he's speaking about here. That's the message of the gospel to you and to me today. Why we should be absolutely passionate about the gospel. A people filled with the joy of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. And one or two others I've missed. Do you get the idea? Because there is such an incredible relationship, a bond that cannot be broken because of the blood of Christ. And that's why Paul, writing in Romans, tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So that changes everything. And so that's why a person like me can be changed. And that's why a person who was brought up in the church knew the truth, didn't believe it even for 50, 60, 70 years of their lives maybe, and eventually placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That great transaction of the grace of God and the gift of God and faith working together beautifully. The same thing is happening because there's the power of Jesus radically altering lives that are going in the wrong direction, trusting in the wrong thing, have their idols and the things that we trust in. But God's saying, there is no other way. I have shown you my love, my rich love, that I laid down my life for you, says Jesus. Trust in me. Come. Follow me. Okay, let's sing. I think it was Amazing Grace, wasn't it? Yeah. I'll just pray first, actually, before we sing. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the power of salvation. I thank you for how you took me from one place, as I was helpless and powerless, to get to where I really needed to be. But I thank you for what you did. And I thank you joining together with this group of people, realizing the same blessing. What an incredible Savior we have. I pray today that it will be a day of dawning realization, a day that we are blown away by the majesty of Jesus. That as he explained further on in the text, and referring to guys like me being an alien, having no home, but now in Christ, I have a home, I have hope, I have meaning, I have grace and peace and all the blessings of what it means to be in a living relationship with you. And I thank you for that, and I pray that that will be the deep desire of every person here. And I pray that they would trust you and follow you and know who you are and what you want for them, to trust you and to receive the newness of life. Lord, we thank you for being such a gracious God. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times when we are barriers to your work and to your grace, working in lives of other people. And I pray that we would truly have a deep satisfaction today about this faith relationship we have with you. And I pray that you would bless it and that we would be a blessing to others in light of what you have done for us. Go before us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. My hope for you is that you will not just sing this, but you will sing how amazing God's grace is, but that you will know how amazing his grace is.